way of introduction, let me tell you that I feel honored to be with you. I can fill in just a little bit about myself, and I'm sure this will help you to realize and to understand possibly some of the things I say, and may help you understand a few of the emphases that may keep coming across to you, if not in words, then at least by gesture, and who knows which other way. My father is one of 14 children. My mother was one of 11, and her uncle was a twin of her. No, her aunt was a twin of her grandfather, and they had 13 children, and that big family was just like one big family, those two sets of parents, because the twin parents. So it was like having about 40 uncles and aunts in which I grew up, although some of them did stay in the Netherlands. There was always quite a close contact. So I've always had a rather big and strong family background. I come from a family of 5 children. My father had 1 girl, 4 boys. I'm the fourth. I was the oldest of 4 boys. We had a good family life. I was born in Minnesota, grew up in California, and I stayed home until I was, I was getting pretty close to 30 before I got married. And then I picked up the little girl I'd seen when I was 20. Took her about 10 years to become convinced that it was a great thing to become my wife. And then the Lord did give us our 8 children. The oldest is living in Australia. She stayed there after we left there. I spent 13 years in Australia as a representative of the Christian Reformed Church, as president of the Home Missions Committee. 7-8 years, we introduced the Back to God Hour there, got it going. I spent quite a bit of time over there doing a lot of youth work. Used to go way out to the country areas of Australia and the state of Victoria. Used to go visit families. Used to have a real, real burden for some of these young people that grew up in way in the back, in the outback areas. Often these were immigrant families. I learned to speak Dutch somewhat understandably when I was at college. I picked up a little bit of my accent from my parents. I had studied some German, so I was able to meet with the German and the Dutch immigrants, as well as speak with the Australians who have their own English, you know. Well, in that background, I began increasingly to realize how important the family was. In Australia, we've met so many broken families. It were the fathers that were leaving their wives and children. Low wages for the working people, and with the tremendous grip that drinking had on the whole male society. And then all the gambling, and the men wanted to have money for that, that as soon as they got 2-3 children, they just couldn't keep the family budget supplied so the mother could properly feed her children. And what happened so often, the daddies one night just wouldn't show up. And they just wouldn't show up after that because they'd rather stick with the gang, with the big beer swill, hit the racing track. We ran into a lot of that. And these poor women would be sitting there. And I've been in different homes where a woman would simply take in another man who had left his wife maybe in another place. And just to get a little extra money in the house, she'd live in a free love relationship and just take this fella, give him a good meal at night, and go to bed with him. And the fellow was ready then to give something toward her, and this would help this lady again to feed her own children. We started the Calvinist Cadet Corps movement over there and working with little fellows every Wednesday night. I spent the evening with my boys, and then whatever we could gather from some of these areas in the city of Geelong, and then we'd work with these little fellows. I've met quite a number of these little fellows that came out of this broken home situation. The tragedy of the broken home. So I got to see something of the importance of fathers taking their place in life, being faithful husbands and being loyal fathers. Now, I don't say that that's why I feel I've been called to here, because we have a second Australian situation in the ARP. I don't assume that at all, but I just want to let you know how I was really introduced as a pastor, as a home missionary, as an evangelist, as a youth worker, to the tragedy of failing husbands and fathers. Then when I began to teach in the Old Testament department in Australia, and I taught there then too in that small seminary that was started there for about 10, 11 years, increasingly as I worked in the Old Testament, I began to see the tremendous important place the family has in the whole order of God. The vital place of fathers, husbands and fathers. And by this, I'm in no way minimizing the role of motherhood. If the mothers were here, I'd give them my burst on motherhood. But they're not here, so we'll stick with fatherhood. But some of the first things, the introductory things that I'll be saying tonight could just as well include the mother. I also want to point this out, that as I was doing my biblical theological work, I became increasingly aware of the ERA movement. And so I started doing some reading, background reading on that. And somehow or another, I found myself just kind of being pulled into this whole problem of women's liberation, women's freedom movement, and speaking out on this in class when we come across the specific passages in the Scripture. So I've really not done any specific, formal, lengthy study on this whole sociological problem of what is a family. Whatever I have to say, I picked up in my general reading, from my observation, from my experience. Yes, I'm a father of 8 children, a grandfather of 3. And so, I speak to you as a man that comes up out of the situation, rather than one who has really spent a lot of time getting at this academically. Now, I've been asked to give 4 addresses. And I want to begin tonight by speaking about the man within the structure of life. And then tomorrow morning I want to speak about redeemed man within redeemed society witnessing. And then the third one I want to concentrate especially on that man that God has placed in this world, redeemed as husband. And then the last one will be as father. To what extent you're aware of it, I do not know. We all are aware, undoubtedly, there's a tremendous attack upon the entire social structure of life today. Betty Friedan wrote the book, The Feminine Mystique, in which she tried to describe the normal role of the woman. She waits till the fella comes along, she's courted, she gets married, she has her family, and she's condemned to motherhood. She's condemned to housekeeping. She's condemned to being the mate of her husband. She's condemned, 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 condemned. That's pretty much the emphasis of her book, The Feminine Mystique. Now she's just come out with another book. It Changed My Life, The Women's Movement. And here now she's complaining somewhat that some of the tremendous strides that this whole attack through women's liberation movement upon the structures of society, that this movement is seemingly bogging down. Why can't they get ERA passed? Why is it that a lot of women are saying, after all, I love that man, and I'm going to stick with him, and I'm going to have my children, and I'm going to have a family? And she's pretty disturbed that it seems like the tremendous movement that she somehow was right at the center of when it got started. Maybe she was one of the prime movers in the U.S. How come this women's movement isn't getting off, after all, like they thought it would? Men, this is a time for us to be busy. The Lord is giving us a time of grace. And a lot of complaints that come from the women, that come out of the whole women's world, is largely due to the failure of many men, of many husbands. Today, I heard a review of a book that has just been written in Sweden by a Swedish woman. She entitled her book, And Deliver Us From Love. Yes, she admitted she took the phrase from the Lord's Prayer, and deliver us from evil, she changed it, and deliver us from love. And when she was interviewed in New York yesterday, and came on the radio today, she said, I want to be delivered from what is called love. I want to be delivered from men. I want to be delivered from marriage. I want to be delivered from family. I want to be delivered from children. I want to be delivered from the social structures as they've been dominant through these last centuries. I want no part of it. And that's been called love. Deliver me from love. So the attack is still there. Very definitely. A few weeks ago on TV, three black ladies were being interviewed by a black reporter. And these three ladies said, we are not just speaking for black women, but you happen to have three of us here. All right, we'll tell you exactly how we look at it. We don't think we need men in our homes. We want a man for an evening. We know what to do. There's plenty. Black, white, red, yellow. We want a child. We know what to do. And if we think we need a man alongside of our child for a year or two, we can get him. But deliver us from men. There's a real attack on the man as a husband. There's a real attack on the man as a father. And it's still there. But at the same time, praise be to God, there's many women that are still saying, give me a husband. And may he be a father for my children. God, hear my prayer. God, answer me. Well, it's out of that setting that I'm particularly speaking today. That's the situation as I see it today. And therefore, when you ask me, would I come? Yes, I'll come. And I hope I can help you to an extent, at least. Now, it seems to me that the only manner to place the husband and father in the position in which he is, I mean, to focus on him in that way, we're going to have to see ourselves as husbands and fathers right within the structure of creation. And, as I said before, are placed within redeemed life. The point is, unless we see our role in life, in the order of life, in the structures and pattern of life which God has ordained and which God is maintaining, unless we see a role there, we're never going to be able to really focus on ourselves as husbands and fathers. So I ask you to turn with me to Genesis 1. We start, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we read about how God went through his creative activity through a sequence of seven acts in 6 days, and then on 5 days, and then on the sixth day, the second great creative act, the eighth creative act, was the making of man. And God said, let us make man. Verse 26, in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Note there in verse 26, and let us make man in our image, let them. That doesn't mean all the men. That means mankind, male, female. As we'll see as we go on. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And then in Genesis 2, we'll read this now, and we'll be referring to it off and on in the next few minutes. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, the man, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh of that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this now is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now, let's outline the creational position and the relationship of the man and the woman of humanity as such. We have to see three basic aspects first. There is God. God the Creator. God the great Lord, Master of all. He's the one who determines. He lays the pattern. He sets forth the law for the whole of life. And he controls it according to his will. And in spite of the opposition that may come forth, he is the final determiner and the controller. We've got to keep this in mind when we speak about ourselves as men, husbands, and fathers. The second aspect that we have to stress here is the creation itself. That what God had made. And what God made is a unity. The whole of the created world is a unity. That's one thing that the chapter surely wants to stress. There are the various aspects. There is a tremendous diversity within creation. But at the same time, there's a beautiful integrality. A unity with many diverse aspects that nevertheless beautifully fit together. And within this creation, there is a tremendous potentiality, all of which has not yet by any means been explored, opened up, or unfolded. Now, the third aspect that I want to stress is mankind. Mankind is part of this whole unified, integrated, diverse, potential universe. Man is the climactic part. Man, woman, mankind is the climactic part. Created last in the image of God. In close relationship with God. Given a headship role under God. I talk about male, female. Now, it's in their togetherness. Mankind, humanity, male, female together are given together a headship role over the whole of creation. So there you have the three basic fundamental points before us, aspects. God the Creator, controller, determiner, the whole of the created cosmos with man at the head of creation, serving as the priest of God, the point of contact, if we may put it that way, between God and the world, mankind serving in a headship role. Now, we have to see that there is a basic threefold fundamental relationship, too, that is set forth in the passage that we have read here. There is the relationship, and I'm not speaking about the inter-Trinitarian relationship. If I was to speak about that, I'd speak of four. The inter-Trinitarian relationship, but Genesis does not speak of that other than to say, let us make man. So I'm not stressing that. But if you do want to put that in your notes, then okay, four basic interrelationships. The interrelationship within the triune God. But the three I want to stress is The relationship that God establishes between Himself and man, kind, male, female. That's the first basic relationship. The second basic relationship that God establishes is within mankind, male, female, the social relationship. And the basic relationship here is a male-female relationship, but then as society unfolds and develops, then of course there's a man-man relationship, there's the old-young relationship, but the basic and fundamental relationship is the male-female relationship. The third relationship is mankind to the created cosmos. And God established a specific relationship between mankind, male, female, and their togetherness, with the whole of created reality. He not only made mankind part of it, He made us the vice regent, king under God over the whole of creation, but at the same time He made mankind dependent on it, for we read, and He made food, and He gave plants. We're wholly and completely dependent upon this very domain over which we are placed as vice regents, as kings under God. Let me try to diagram this for a moment. If I may make this as a symbol to represent God, this as the cosmos, the whole of created reality, then I would like to draw a triangle right here with a point entirely within, and then draw a line right through this triangle and put male on the left and female here on the right. And this now is mankind. The first basic and all-controlling relationship that God establishes is the man God-man relationship. This one. The second basic fundamental relationship that God established is this one. And then as children come, males and females in communities, there is also the relationship, a second dimension to the social relationship. And then finally there is the third relationship, that of humanity to the cosmos, to the world around. Now, what you have asked me to particularly center on is this relationship here, the social relationship of male-female, as it comes to its most beautiful and climactic expression in the husband-wife relationship. And that's right at the heart. Not just diagrammatically, but factually. Really, right at the heart. I'm not saying it's the most fundamental. This is the most fundamental. This is the life. This is the all-controlling life relationship. But here, this is right at the heart. The husband-wife relationship, the male-female. And the second relationship you've asked me to talk about is this one. Father-mother to children. Right at the heart of the whole of life. Men, let's not brag ourselves up. Let's not be boasting ourselves about ourselves, but let's face the fact. We know God knew what He was doing. And He looked and He said, let us make man in our image and let's put him right in the middle of it all. Right where the pressure point is. And let's trust that man. And we'll trust him with the whole of the cosmos. By the way, if the ladies were here, I'd say female too. Female too. Let's trust them. Let's trust them with the care of the cosmos. Let's trust them with the continuity of the family of mankind. Let's trust them. Now, I want to stress this. If one relationship goes awry, goes bad, they all will be affected, because this relationship is inseparably and vitally related to this one. This God-man relationship is related to this one, and the father-mother relationship is inseparably related to the father-mother-child relationship. And if this goes awry and goes out, this relationship is broken too. Now, tomorrow I want to spend a little more time with it, but let me just pinpoint it now already. Where did the devil go to disrupt God's creation, the kingdom? He went right to the male-female, the husband-wife relationship. He went to the heart, knowing that if he could drive in a wedge there, all would go out of kilter, if not all, be lost, and everything under his grip. The devil knew where to strike, right at the male-female situation. But I say more about that tomorrow, because I want to talk a little bit more yet about man within the structure. Now let's take a closer look at the mankind-to-mankind relationship. The mankind-to-mankind relationship, and I will erase this for now, and I just want to blow this up a bit. The triangle. Male, female, as I had it before. To gather male and female constitutes the whole of humanity. Let us make man in our image. In our image and in his image he created us, male and female. Man alone is not an image bearer of God. Woman alone is not. Mankind and womankind in our togetherness, we show the set forth the likeness of God, the character of God, and the relationship that there is within God is reflected here too. Now, the second thing I want to stress here now is that within humanity, made up of the male and female, the second basic relationship, as I said before, is husband-wife, right here. The male becomes the husband, the wife, the woman, the female becomes the wife. And this is the pattern. Now, I know there are some men that are not married. And I know there are some ladies that would dearly love to be married, as some men would be, and don't get married. And I'm not going to say they're oddballs, that they're way out. God has, in this world, ordained it so that he would use some in keeping them out of the married state. But I'm going to stress, though, that being made male, female, and in our togetherness, and I know theologians are talking about this more and more, some don't like the stress on it, but it's in the togetherness of male, female, that we reflect the inner relationship within God. So here, the husband and wife particularly show what the inner fellowship should be. The love relationship, the life relationship, the fellowship relationship that God has within the Trinitarian personality, and that he wants to have reflected and expressed in the whole of life. So the pattern is, the order is, if God is to be made known, you look at a husband and wife. Am I stating this too strongly? I'm convinced. This is a scriptural pattern. And just go with me quickly to Ephesians 5. And what do we find there? That what was in creation we find to be the fact in the new created society. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. As the husband and the wife, as the husband is the, as the head and the wife is the helpmeet and so on, setting forth that relationship. What we have here in Ephesians 5 again too, is this, that in the husband-wife relationship, the most basic and fundamental relationship between God and man is set forth in the marriage relationship. The marriage relationship is basic and fundamental. Again, if you want to talk about this a little bit more in discussion time, all right, I want to go on to the third basic aspect now. Now, when male and female really live together, reflecting the love relationship that there is, if I may put it that way, between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if the male and female live as they should, in fellowship, and if the man and the woman that come together truly love one another, love begets life. Love begets life. And where there's real life, there's love. And where there's true, warm, pervasive love, there is life. You know, I never felt so dead, man, as it in those couple of years when my that little sweetheart that I set my heart on when she kept me at more than arm's length. Oh, that was a deadening experience for quite some time. But oh, as soon as you know that love is rewarded and love begins to interact, life gets great. Right, Grandpa? My word. And you see, so when this love relationship really starts developing, what happens? Life. Eight of them in my case. Eight wonderful living ones. And I'm not ashamed to admit it. Every one of them is an expression of the love that my wife and I had for each other and that we were able to bring to beautiful expression in our togetherness and which the Lord blessed. So, this, if we have male, female, living in the love-life relationship, you have that develops into the husband-wife relationship. That produces the parent-children relationship. Now, this could be one family, but now, of course, we get community. And then this gets repeated. One of these, a male, leaves the headship of father, goes to another family where he finds a female, he comes out, and now another unit is set up, male, female, and thus community develops, and this is community today. So, male, female, husband, wife, parent, children, many family units. Now, within the community, this constantly is repeated. Husband, wife, parents, children, building community. And I say this continues within community. Why? Because, as I said already, and I want to emphasize this now, a male leaves the family unit. He goes from under the headship of the male and the helpmeet, the togetherness. He leaves his father and his mother. He takes one from another family, he cleaves to her, and thus he sets up a unit in which he functions as head, and he can only function as head by cleaving to his wife. The moment he lets his wife go, he's got nothing, there's no headship. So he leaves his father, he leaves the headship of the parental home and becomes head. He could never become a head in his own family if he did not leave and cleave, as we've often said. And you know, I've heard many people struggle with this, you know, this idea, why is it not said that the woman leaves and that she cleaves? No, God knew what he was saying. God knows what he's doing. He's saying, man, you get away from the authority of the headship. That doesn't say that you break the love relationship. But the man leaves the basic family unit, gets his mate, sets up his family unit, and functions as head with his wife as helpmeet. Again, what we just talked about now, the husband here, as head. What a tremendous responsibility. What a tremendous task. What a tremendous privilege we have here. Now, having created us, male and female, having set us here in relationship, he has said, multiply. He has said, God has said to mankind, fill the earth. He has said, rule, have dominion. Use the plants of the field as your food after the time of the flood, the animals are also given. To us the mandate has been given. Multiply. Be fruitful. And if you want to go easy on multiply for now, we'll hold that until we get a little bit later on. The command is there. Because this is an integral aspect of mankind as a whole doing its duty within society. There will be no exercising of dominion in the name of God if we step out of the basic fundamental relationship that God has established within society. Man will not function as a head. The wife will not be functioning in her God-ordained role of helpmeet. Children will not be able to function as they should function, if there are children, and somehow or another children seem to keep coming when husbands and wives don't even come into the proper relationship. I've been amazed at the way this can happen in the situation in Australia. But these children never come into the proper life relationship. They, as a rule, are maladjusted. They're not able to take a responsible position in life. Why not? Because of the basic fundamental relationships that were broken because someone would not stay within the God-ordained place and role. So the position of father and husband, as we saw it before, right in the middle, in the actual functioning of life, in the ordering of life, is basic. It's absolutely fundamental. It determines how God's plan is being carried out, obediently or disobediently. But I do want to say this. God carries out his plan, and he'll always have those whom he will take in his service. But woe unto them that will not live obediently. Woe unto them. The curse of the covenant, the judgment of Almighty Creator God, is heavy. It's unavoidable. And this judgment comes in this life in various ways. And it'll be the greater in eternity. Let me stress again how absolutely basic and fundamental it is that the husband-wife relationship is maintained and kept, because it is a fundamental relationship in the whole order of life. And to violate that is to drive a wedge right into the very structure of the whole created order. Do you understand that? Do you see that? I'm sure you've thought about this before. But let this just come into your hearts and minds and really, really be impressed with this. How absolutely basic and fundamental it is that we see our place here in life. We may not disturb God's order without God's judgment coming upon himself. God gave these roles and God gave these functions. And God has set the law, and God has set the pattern that have to be followed. And the law of God is an ever ongoing law. He keeps it before us. And it's only to our eternal woe that we resist and that we do not obey. When God sets this order, when God set this pattern, God gave authority. And I'm going to talk about that more in my third talk when we come to the man as husband, headship. But what I want to stress tonight now yet is this, that in this setting, when God gave authority to mankind over the whole of cosmos, He did not give equal authority in exactly the same way to the male and the female. He gave the authority of motherhood to the woman. He gave the authority of fatherhood to the male. He gave the authority and the right of wifehood to the female. He gave the right and the authority of husband to the male. Therefore, a man shall leave his father, and he shall set up his family, cleaving to his wife, and the headship of the father, the role of the father, the function of the father, the authority of the husband. That is so clearly and absolutely set forth in Scripture. And they who do not want to live according to this, she poo-poos the Scriptures. It changed my life. She's living a changed life. But in the light of God's word, it's a changed life. But judgment will fall the harder and the greater. I repeat, in setting forth the structures, in setting forth the relationship, God set forth roles and functions and positions and status without in any way saying the one is less equal than the other. And you know why I'm stressing that? Equal rights. Just because I can't be a mother, God has discriminated against me, hasn't He? Because, well, if I have to be equal with my wife, I'd have to be able to be mother as well as father. And she'd have to be father as well as mother. Like you're going to really press the issue. But again, few do. The point is, what we have in life today is a creational pattern. It is an order that God has set up. The pattern of life, male, female, husband, wife, parents, children, family units interacting, new families coming up. You read the Scripture. After the fall, God maintained this order. And though there were times that because of the hardness of the hearts of the people, God through His appointed servant would in a way deal with them as spoiled children. Yet from the beginning Jesus said, the order is one man, one wife, husband, wife. Living in the holy love bond, in the fellowship bond, and in that bond, begetting life, even as God generated and created life. Well, we see then in life, presented in Scripture, confirmed in Scripture, a most masterful scheme, a beautiful pattern, an order that God will not dismiss. This is a must for us, for all men, to live as males in our position, in our carrying out our roles, maintaining the threefold relationship to God within each other, within mankind, and mankind to the world. I repeat, this is God's ordained order. And He gave His Son, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow morning, and He gave His Son to maintain this. Not just to save us, but you maintained it. I thank you.